We're going to be looking at the story of Simeon. So we don't need the slide right now, but we'll look at that slide again later. Graham, thank you. So if we could go to the reading in Luke chapter 2. So, in Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple as the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law. Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you have promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people, Israel. Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel, a figure misunderstood and contradicted, the pain of a sword thrust through you. But the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are." So this passage is about Simeon's blessing over Jesus and Mary. And here is a man of God, a man with an expectancy. An expectancy for a saviour. God had revealed to him that he would see this saviour. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus, he approached. And he was there with expectation. Just as we live in expectation, or have been living in the last few weeks with expectation of what's coming for us for Christmas, he was a man who had a real sense of expectation of what God was going to bring. And it says in the passage, I believe, prayerfully expectant. He was prayerfully expectant. And I think that's something that we should be encouraged to be prayerfully expectant of what God will do for us, of what God's going to be asking us to do, and how he's going to bless us. And it says here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had come on upon him and would show him that he would see the Messiah. So he was expectant that he would see the Messiah. And in fact, the name Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. So maybe there was a bit of a clue when they heard this child called Jesus was coming. That was a bit of a clue to him that this was the Saviour that maybe that was coming. He wasn't the first Yeshua. There was obviously a Joshua before that. But the good thing was that he wasn't coming. Jesus was not coming as a judge at that time, and he wasn't coming as a lawmaker. He was coming as a Saviour. There was enough laws already. Moses and the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's loads of laws there that the Jews have been following and failed miserably at doing that. They needed a saviour, and that's what we need too. We all need a saviour. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5. Why do we need a saviour? Well, it says here, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. That's why we need a Saviour. That's why we still need a Saviour. Because of sin and death. And those two together have caused a separation from God. And most people will say, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm only human. I mean, I make mistakes. But what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a man? Well, Adam was the first man, and he failed. I mean, there's a song at the moment. I believe it's in the charts at the moment. A song by a guy called Rag and Bone Man called "Human," and I think the words go something like, "I'm only human after all. I make mistakes. Don't put your blame on me." And then later on he goes to say, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a Messiah, you need to look somewhere higher. We need to look somewhere higher if we're to deal with that sin, if we're to deal with that death. Adam wasn't able to deal with it, and no one since Adam has been able to deal with it, apart from Jesus, of course. So where does this DVD that you saw up on the screen earlier come in? So we've got the picture of the DVD, the slide. Yeah, there it is. Oh, not that one. Yeah, that'll do. Makes your eyes go funny. So the DVD. Now, in my work, I work for an engineering company, and my job is helping to put information together to hand over to our clients. And we do some big projects, some of them where there's not just tens of thousands of documents, there's hundreds of thousands of documents in some cases, and drawings, that we have to combine, put together. Tim knows about this, he worked with me for a short while. And we have to put all these documents together and hand them over. And very often, not so much now, but in the past, we used to hand them over to our clients on a DVD or a disc. And very often they would need multiple copies, perhaps for different offices. And we had this wonderful bit of kit, a DVD duplicator. Now, that could sound a bit dodgy. No, we didn't have a stall down at Blackbush Market. But it was really great for copying quickly to get these packages of information ready for our clients. And it's a bit, I don't know if any of you have seen these things. It's like a PC tower with lots of the DVD drawers in it. So you'd have a drawer at the top for the master copy, and then you'd have 10 drawers underneath for the blank discs that you put in to copy to. So you'd put them all in, you close all the drawers, and you hit the button to make it start copying, and it would whir away. Here it whir away, and then after a few minutes, it would make this little noise. Beep, beep, beep. It's a bit of a fanfare, because it wanted you to look at it, because that was the most spectacular part of this bit of kit. When it went beep, 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 all 10 drawers opened simultaneously. It was a sight to behold. It absolutely fabulous. Absolutely fabulous. It was a wonderful bit of kit. And everybody sort of in the office, when they heard the beep, 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 they all turned around to watch it. Stop what they were doing for a moment, because it was going to be a moment, a special moment, to get all these 10 drawers pop out simultaneously. It's quite a sight to behold. Anyway, what's the point of this? Well, when you put your master copy in the top, it copies exactly what's on that master to the other 10 copies. Now, if you've made a mistake and the data's become corrupted on the master, the copies all have the error on them as well. They all have the corrupt data on them. And that's a bit like us with Adam. Adam became corrupted by sin and death. And each one of us, as a human copy of Adam, we've all got that inherent sin and death that's been passed down to each one of us that we can't deal with. Adam wasn't able to deal with it. No one else was able to deal with it. So God dealt with it. He dealt with the curse of sin and death by sending Jesus to die and to rise again for us. It wasn't, the way that Adam chose to live wasn't the way that God wanted man to live. Adam made a choice which affected him and affected all of mankind. And hence, his rescue plan in Jesus. Going on a little bit further in Romans chapter 5, it says, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man, Jesus, said yes to God and put many in the right. Jesus did it all. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about Jesus in one part of his letter to the Corinthians, he actually refers to Jesus as the last Adam. We don't need another one, by the way. He's the last Adam because he did it all. He finished the work that was needed to be done to put us right with God once for all when he went to the cross. And Harold reminded us at the carol service how Jesus was God. He was a man, fully man, but he was God. He was God become flesh. And I think a little girl had described Jesus as God with skin on. I really like that. Jesus came to deal with sin and death and restore our relationship with God so that we can live as God intended. Jesus deals with the corrupt nature and replaces it with his goodness. And he puts his Holy Spirit in us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it reads like this. It's in Christ that we find out who we are. If we become a Christian, we find out truly who God wants us to be. We find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, not just ordinary living, glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home, free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment, of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. God doesn't want to be a spoil sport for us. He wants our lives to be a glorious life, one where we can know him and know his blessing upon us. In fact, Paul also describes that when we become Christians, we become a new creation. From the inside out, God makes us new from the inside out. Now, at the time that Simeon blessed Jesus and spoke to Mary and Joseph, they wouldn't have had very much knowledge of what was going to be coming. The death, the resurrection, and all the pain that would ensue. Although he did hint at it when he said, the pain of a sword thrust through you, but the rejection will force honesty. Jesus was rejected. And that's forced a lot of honesty in each one of us. And I'm sure that Mary must have thought long and hard about what was going to be happening in Jesus, what his life was going to bring forward. She knew it was a life of blessing. She knew it was a life that was going to be one that saved the world, but didn't have an idea. And she must have pondered long and hard. And I would like you just to sit and watch this video. It's a song. It's a song written by Graham Kendrick. It's sung by Graham Kendrick. It's called Thorns in the Straw. And how Mary, at the time when Jesus was just a baby, did she wonder, did she have an inkling of what Jesus was going to have to go through to provide the salvation that he was here to achieve, to live up to his name of the Lord Saves. Let's just sit and watch this video.